In the mid-2000s, when I was working, I was a manager of an IT department, and on that team, I had business analysts and programmers, and one of the developers was learning a new language, and they came to a wall. They just couldn't go forward, so he bought a book about that language so that he could maybe get some more clarity. But even when he read the book, he couldn't get the answers he was looking for. And he did something that I would never have thought of doing. He called the author of the book and asked for clarity and got clarity and proceeded on in the work that he was doing. And again, I would never think of doing that. He went right to the source, the ultimate source of that book. And in today's lesson, we're going to see and hear about someone who was taught by the ultimate source, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have this outline here in the book of Galatians, and we're in this first part, chapters 1 and 2, justification by faith is defended. The theme of the book is justification by faith alone. This is Galatians, the book. And the theme verse of the whole book we've selected is Galatians 2:16, the beginning of that verse. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And I picked today for my lesson verse of 15 and 16, where Paul the Apostle wrote, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." And for the actual theme of the lesson, I wrote this, "Though enemies of the gospel may try to discredit the message and undermine the authority granted to every Christian who is an ambassador for Christ, knowing that we're called and commissioned by God, we ought to boldly preach the gospel and make disciples among the nations." I want you to listen to a quote from MacArthur because it really does a good job in opening up our lesson this morning. Quote, he wrote, "One of the primary objectives of the Judaizers," those are the men that we're going to see throughout many of his epistles. It's interesting there. Paul is preaching the gospel once he is saved, and he goes from place to place, and they're just following behind to just discredit and undo everything that Paul is doing. Those Judaizers who were stirring up so much controversy and confusion in the Galatian churches, what they wanted to do was discredit Paul's apostolic authority. They knew that they could not successfully undermine his teaching of God's gracious gospel until they undermined his authority in the eyes of the church members. In order to accomplish that end, they spread the idea that Paul was not a legitimate apostle, but was self-appointed, and that his motivation was to elevate himself and build up a personal following. And many of the Galatian churches began to doubt Paul's apostolic legitimacy. And because of these attacks by the Judaizers, and because they were undermining Paul's credibility, and thus the credibility of his message, Paul takes time here in chapter 1 to defend his apostleship. And he does this by explaining that he was a true apostle, appointed by God and not men, and he gives his own personal testimony, we're going to see that this morning, of what God had done in his life to prove the authenticity of the gospel of grace that he was given to proclaim. And Brian Chandler has done a great job the last two lessons to introduce the book and then to show us even in the beginning how Paul is so troubled and so stirred up because the faith of the Galatians was shaken. You saw that in verses 6 through 9 where he says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting Jesus who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And they're disturbing you and distorting the gospel of Christ. And then he gives that anathema warning for them that if anybody preaches a gospel that's contrary to what that God had given to him, they should be anathema or they should be accursed. And though he'll defend his apostleship, I want us to keep in mind that this is not just an emotional response, but it is instead for the truth's sake and for the glory of God's sake. One commentator said his defense of his apostleship was for the purpose of defending his authority, integrity of the gospel he had faithfully proclaimed here in Galatian, and everywhere else that God had sent him. So he wasn't concerned about his own popularity. He wasn't concerned that people thought he was the greatest teacher since sliced bread. His desire was, his main concern was, is that God's truth would be defended and to defend God's gospel. And he knew, the Apostle Paul knew, that if you get the gospel wrong, people are going to go to hell. If you get the gospel right, sinners will be saved from the wrath of God to come, and they'll be made right with God. So let's see how he starts his defense. And I want to give, for my outline, especially for the first half of it, credit to the MacArthur commentary. I gleaned quite a bit from that. And here's the first point. It's going to be under this heading, Paul's General Credentials. And we're going to see that in verses 11 and 12. Follow along as I read those verses. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the first point of the lesson today is that Paul's gospel message was not devised by man. And we saw that in that verse 11. Paul began by that verse by saying, I will have you know, and this is a strong Greek phrase meaning to know with certainty, or it was typically introduced to the important topic. And what Paul is saying here as he's starting off is he's saying, let me make myself perfectly clear. He doesn't want there to be any ambiguity. I want to be clear. The gospel that I preached in the Galatian churches is not according to man. And by that, Paul is so concerned about their understanding of the gospel that he preached to them, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, that sinners who have been separated from God because of their sins and sinners who are doomed to eternal hell could now be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with God through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They need to repent of their sin and call upon the name of the Lord, believe upon Christ, and embrace Jesus by faith. And Paul was emphatically telling them that his gospel that he was preaching was not according to man. That phrase, not according to man, means not after man, or not invented, or not sourced by man. There was no human author or input into his message. Its contents did not originate from man, because if you think about it, man would never come up with a way of salvation that would exclude his efforts. Why? Because man is prideful and he wants to have part in everything and he wants to have part of in his own salvation. And Paul already said, as I kind of rehearsed in earlier in the book, that those false teachers had a different gospel, verse 6. They were distorting the gospel, verse 7. They had a gospel contrary to what Jesus had commissioned Paul to preach, verse 8. It was another gospel because their damning gospel was according to man, and it was permeated with works righteousness, just like every other religion on earth, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, Christian Science, Islam, and the list goes on and on. False religions devised by men. Their authority came from man and not from God. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus called all man-made religion the wide or the broad way. And I want to ask you a question. Jesus said that. Where does the wide and the broad way lead you to what? Destruction, right? Destruction. And there would be many that would enter that way. But here's Paul's message. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everywhere that Paul went, he preached that Jesus is the only hope for sinners. No human contributions are acceptable with God. The only thing the sinner can contribute to their salvation is what? Their sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we're all guilty. We all deserve an eternal punishment in hell. And Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And the false teachers who were trying to discredit Paul as a messenger sent from God had it all wrong. What they were stating was, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you've got to add something to that. They said that you had to add your efforts in keeping in obedience to the law. How preposterous their shallow grasp of the true gospel, thinking that the once-for-all substitutionary sacrifice by Jesus Christ for sinners to them was not enough. By saying the Galatians needed to do something more meant they believed Jesus' work on the cross came up short and was not sufficient enough to save. They totally missed justification by faith alone. They had it all wrong, and that's why Paul is stirred, because they're going in the wrong direction. They started right. They started following the message that God had given Paul, and he preached it. They came to the Lord by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, and now they were being stirred up, and there were these false teachers were coming in, and Paul needs to do something. So he puts his pen under the leadership of the moving of the Holy Spirit to the theme verse of our book. Notice this here, and I notice some of you don't like all the color that I use here, but the red is showing the way that the Judaizers were trying to make themselves right with God by the works of the law, and the green is justification by faith. Look at the verse. Three times it's in the red, and three times it's in the green. I mean, it's without controversy here. Paul's making himself very clear as he goes through the book. He goes, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, is one and one, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Paul is very clear about what he is writing in this book. As we move on, what else did Paul include in his general credentials? Well, we see at the beginning of verse 12, Paul's gospel message was not received from man. No doubt Paul's opponents probably said that he was just spouting off what he had received from someone else. And they derided him because he had not personally known or met the Lord Jesus, nor was he called by Jesus. This is what they thought, to be one of his apostles. And this made Paul inferior to all the other apostles. What's Paul's answer to their false allegations? "I neither received it, nor was I taught it." I believe Paul's words here are directed toward the Judaizers who do not know the scriptures. Their religious training was primarily focused on rabbinical tradition received by means of rote memory, meaning they could only repeat what they had received from other men. And rather than reading the scriptures, they devised their own misguided interpretations. And they relied on their man-made traditions and rules and regulations as their authority and guide. And just like many religions, they elevated those traditions and those rituals above everything else. That was their authority. Not even knowing that many of those traditions weren't even in the scriptures, and many contradicted the word of God. Bible truths had become so distorted and diluted and made so convoluted and complex by them that not even the best of them could uphold their religious regiment. Paul said, "I didn't receive it," in this verse here, meaning the gospel. Paul's message that he preached was not relayed to him by any person. Now, it's not bad that that happens, because that happens today, but in Paul's life, his testimony was that he didn't sit in a classroom with men in a seminary to learn the gospel. Yes, in his before he was saved, Paul did sit under Gamaliel when he was a Pharisee, among the Pharisees, excelling in his peers. But even in his own testimony in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 8, Paul said all of his achievements and all of his former learnings, how did he count them? He counted them as rubbish, so that he could gain Christ. He had a lot of Old Testament knowledge, but he did not have a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now he is saying what he had come to know about Jesus and God's gospel, that there was no human source to his message. He did not receive it from any man. So where did Paul receive his message? How was Paul taught? And that's our next bullet point. Paul's message was directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in 12b. "But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ," Paul says. He was given it directly by God through a revelation of Christ. The word revelation here means an unveiling of something previously secret. Oh, he knew about Jesus and the wayward, as the wayward leader of this so-called Christian group. And he knew about Jesus, but he did not know Jesus. And it's true as in my own personal testimony and probably in yours also. For me, I grew up a Roman Catholic. As a child, we went to church every week. Jesus was in the building. He was up on the cross at the front of the building every week when we went in there. I went to catechism class from a very young age, and we learned all the facts, what the Trinity was, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what Jesus did. He died on the cross and was risen from the dead. But before God saved me, I could tell you many truths about the gospel, many of the facts. But sadly, I never believed them for myself. I never believed them in a saving way. They had no impact upon me personally, and I had no grasp of the spiritual or eternal meaning, nor how important those truths were in relation to my never-dying soul. And the same was true of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't until the road to Damascus that Paul came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It was there that he received a supernatural revelation of Jesus. And only then did he understand the true nature of the gospel and the good news of salvation through Christ. All of this proved that Paul's message was not man-made, nor was it man-delivered. And his gospel that had changed the Galatians, and the gospel that has changed the Galatians was not invented by man either. And Paul knew that it was God's gospel. Hold your place here and look back. I want to read that account in Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I want to read the first few verses there of Paul's testimony. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that was the Christians, both men and women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. And Ananias is commissioned to go to him, and he's kind of fearful to go there because he's the one that's harming the saints. But the Lord said in verse 15 to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Turn with me also to Paul's testimony, chapter 26. Acts 26, Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. And look in 26, verse 9. As he first introduced, you know, what he was going to say, but he says in verse 9, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Verse 12, "While so engaged, I was sojourning to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you.'" Do you notice there is just a prelude into what this bullet point is. Jesus is going to appear to Paul and teach him, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You can turn back to Galatians chapter 1 now. There's no doubt about it. Paul's saying that his message was directly from the Lord Jesus. I like MacArthur's quote. It kind of finishes up this first section, and there's more to come about Paul's testimony, of course. But quote, MacArthur wrote, "It is one thing to claim direct revelation from God, but another to prove it. Through the history of the church, many people have falsely claimed such revelation as many do today. But Paul was not content merely to make the claim, nor did he expect his readers to believe him simply on the basis of his personal assertions. In the next 12 verses, therefore, the apostle proceeds to substantiate his claim by presenting irrefutable evidence." That's what Paul's going to do in the next set of verses. "Irrefutable evidence of that divine revelation and of his apostolic credentials." And that leads me to this second section, Paul's autobiographical credentials, or Paul's personal testimony, and this is in verses 13 to 24. Back in Galatians chapter 1, I want to read verses 13 and 14. Follow along there. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." We heard that already in the book of Acts. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." The first point in this section here is before salvation. I want to kind of cover his testimony. In any good testimony, it talks about what happened, what your life was before you were saved, and what it was, how it is that you came to be saved, and the transformation of your life after you have been saved. And Paul is saying here that nothing in his unconverted life provided the source of truth that he was proclaiming. Before he was saved by Jesus, Paul trusted in his own works and his goodness, thinking that they were necessary for him to please God. And high on Paul's to-do list was law and tradition. Grace was a foreign concept to any self-righteous Pharisee who was trying to earn points with God through their self-effort. And when it came to the Christians, followers of Christ, those who Paul felt had abandoned the traditions, he did his best to persecute them. It says in verse 14, "advancing in Judaism." That word "advancing" literally means to chop ahead, as somebody is like going through a jungle and chopping the trail in front of them. Paul cut down anything in his path, including Christians who he deemed as traitors to the Jewish religious traditions. He vehemently attacked the church, we've read about that, arresting Christians with the goal of punishing or killing them. And as an example, a real-life example, you remember at the end of Acts chapter 7, Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And Paul is saying here in verses 13 and 14 that the reason he was now embracing Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation by God's grace had nothing to do with his upbringing and nothing to do with his training that he received as a Pharisee. Again, grace was foreign. All of that in the past was works, righteousness. If you do something, God will be pleased. That's what he was clinging to back then. I like this quote with that type. This is the type of John R.W. Stott is talking about the mindset of Paul before he was saved. "Now, a man in that mental and emotional state is in no mood to change his mind or even to have it changed for him by men. Only God could reach him." And he says, and God did. And thank God that God did. And thank the Lord that the Lord took the scales off of our eyes before we were saved, the things that we were trusting in, the works that we were trying to do, the way that we thought was the right thing to do. But it was not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us. We can never be saved by works. And Paul is saying that everything from his past had nothing to do with the validity or the authenticity of the message that he was now preaching. And secondly, at salvation, Paul is saying he's going to say here his conversion and apostolic calling were both supernatural and sovereign. And we're going to see these in verses 15 and 16, these verses here on the screen. But when God who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Verse 15 tells us that even before Paul was born, God had purposed to save him and set him apart. We see that even from his mother's womb, to set him apart for God's service. The Lord God effectually called Paul through by his grace. The Holy Spirit drew Paul to the Savior Jesus. There's no human explanation for what took place in the Apostle Paul's life in Acts chapter 9. And there's no human explanation for what has taken place in the life of anybody who's a Christian in this room this morning. We've been saved powerfully by the grace of God. Jonah said in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with us. And I like there at the beginning of the verse, he says, but when God. That's how it happened. Or two of my favorite words, at least today right now in the Bible, but God. Great words when you read through the scriptures and you see those. There's nothing in Paul that made God choose him and save him. But this granting of spiritual life and miraculous change in his heart came to Paul due to only one thing. Did you notice it in the verse? It says that I was called from my mother's womb and he called me through his grace. God was pleased. It pleased the Lord to do so. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, it's according to God's kind intention of his will, and that it pleased the Lord. Just read through Ephesians chapter 1. God revealed his son, Jesus, to Paul. We read that in Acts 9, where Paul sees and hears and encounters the resurrected Christ, and God rescues Saul from darkness and brings him into the kingdom of light, and he becomes Saul, the Christian with a testimony for God. God's the one that did the 180-degree turn in Paul's life. Let me ask this question. When we read Acts chapter 9, is Paul seeking God, Jesus, as far as for the salvation by grace through faith in Christ? No. God is the one who is drawing Paul, and it's a marvelous work of the Lord. God changes Paul's want to. He wants to please the Lord. He becomes obedient to the faith. And Paul said that even in chapter 1 with this verse, Paul, he starts this whole book off by saying, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In his defense and to dismantle the arguments of his critics, Paul is just saying that any change that anyone saw in him, any effectiveness seen in his ministry, in the preaching of the gospel, his conversion and calling were both supernatural and sovereign, and he is saying that Jesus Christ himself appointed him as an apostle before he met any of the other apostles. He hasn't met them yet. He's met the Lord Jesus, and Jesus has appointed him. But next, we have point C, after salvation, where we see Jesus Christ took Paul under his own immediate tutoring, and Paul was not taught or prepared for his ministry by men. And we see that in verse 16b, where Paul says, after God revealed his son in him so that he could preach the gospel, he said, I did not, 16b, immediately consult with flesh and blood. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. It was 3 years later, after, that he goes up to meet one of the apostles and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, verse 20, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Soon after on the road to Damascus, in that encounter with Jesus, the Lord Jesus took Paul under his own immediate tutoring. Paul did not first go to the other current apostles in Jerusalem, as we read, to be trained by them. Paul didn't look, even when Ananias in Acts chapter 9, when he came to him, nor any of the other Christians that were Damascus, they did not need to reveal anything to him about Jesus Christ and who he was, his work and his calling upon his life. It says at this time that the Lord Jesus took Paul to the Arabian desert. I'm going to see if you can... Yeah, there we go. We got a little bit of red. There's Jerusalem. Israel is in this area. And Paul's on his way to Damascus. And that's when he encounters the resurrected Christ. Tarsus is way up here in case you want to see about where everything is located geographically. But then here is that desert area in the gray here where they believe that Paul had gone into Arabia. This is the Sinai Peninsula here. That's the area where Paul is at. And Paul was not taught or prepared for his ministry by men, but Jesus Christ himself was Paul's teacher. And this is not something new. When it comes to the Lord teaching people one-on-one directly, Jesus had taken people aside and taught them about himself. Of course, he taught his disciples for the time that he was with them. But if you'll even remember at the end of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, we see these verses. There were two that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember what Jesus said to them after he had taught them? After he had met them and they're confused about what was going on about Jesus who had died, Jesus said, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them, the two, the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's the type of classroom curriculum that the Apostle Paul experienced in the desert. He studies and meditates and learns the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to Jesus, his person as God and man, his work to redeem his people for himself. And there alone with Jesus, Paul receives the true message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus that saves sinners. That was important because what Paul would then return from that training, fully prepared for ministry, to be a bold messenger appointed by Christ as a true apostle, trained and sent to preach the gospel of Jesus, who is the only way, truth, and life. I'm going to give you a quick timeline that we've already seen kind of like in our chapter here. I know it won't do it justice, and there's a lot in the book of Acts that we'll see, and we'll see more next week. But again, Paul is saved and called by God on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. He goes away alone with Jesus for ministry preparation in the Arabian desert. That's in Galatians 1:17. He returns to Damascus in 17. He preaches there for a while. And after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem. And there he stays 2 weeks to become acquainted with Peter. And that would have been too short of a period of time. Probably every time the false teachers could, they wanted to try to say that Paul was a cookie cutter of the other apostles, but he wasn't, as we've seen. That was too short of a time for him to have been cookie cut by Peter. Paul also met James, the Lord's brother, in verse 19. And after leaving Jerusalem, Paul goes to Syria and Cilicia in verse 21. And that trip included a trip to his hometown in Tarsus. And then in Acts, Barnabas later then calls Paul to join him in Antioch in Syria for ministry. And verse 22 says that he was not even known by sight to the churches of Judea. In verse 23, they are having a hard time believing that Paul, this vehement hater of Christ and hater of and persecutor of the church, was now preaching the faith that he was once trying to destroy. That's a little bit of the timeline, but I want to back up. You probably noticed that there's one verse that I missed, verse 20. Paul says, "Now, in what I am writing you," all of this that he's writing here, "I assure you before God that I am not lying." Remember, these false teachers were doing everything they could to discredit Paul, calling him a fake, and that his claim of being a genuine apostle sent with a message from God was all a lie. They promoted themselves because they wanted to draw the Galatians away from the true gospel that Paul preached, and they wanted them to bite onto the hook of their damning false gospel of works righteousness. Paul knew that God's glory, God's truth, and the souls of these dear saints was at stake, and wanting to assure the churches that he truly was sent from God, and everything that he had just rehearsed was true about him, he makes this common Jewish vow, "I assure you, I am before God that I am not lying." He wanted them to be confident in knowing that his calling as God's messenger and his ministry of preaching God's gospel was not of his own idea. It wasn't Paul's opinions. It wasn't Paul's preferences. This is important for one of the reasons why Paul is writing this book to the Galatian churches. He wanted them to know that those Judaizers, those false teachers, had not been sent by God. They were not reliable like he was. They were not genuine and authoritative as an apostle like he was. And they should listen to him and reject what the false teachers were trying to peddle. They were unreliable phonies. Paul had a testimony. As one pastor used to use this word, he said the false teachers, they had a testifony. It was not true. They were spreading a counterfeit gospel, and they had no authority from God. I like what MacArthur says. It kind of sheds some light on where we are right now. Paul's point in this part of the letter was to affirm that he had received his gospel directly from the Lord, not from other apostles. He only visited two of them for 2 weeks, and only after 3 years had elapsed since his conversion. Any accusation that he was a secondhand apostle receiving his message from the Jerusalem apostles was false. And I really like the ending of this text in verse 24, where Paul says, "And they were glorifying God because of me." It appears that Paul is speaking here as a continuation of verse 23 about the disciples at Judea. At first, they were wrestling whether they could trust Paul and believe that he was truly on their side, or rather on the Lord's side. But after seeing the impact of his preaching and that God powerfully blessed his preaching, they no longer doubted him, and they came to see Paul as a man chosen and gifted by God, and they glorified God because of him. And that's exactly what Paul desired of the churches at Galatia. They wanted to see the falseness and the deceitfulness of that false, different gospel, when those men should be accursed, and anyone who was truly called and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ should be listened to. They had the authority. They had the message from the Lord to listen to. In our lesson, what have we seen? In case you missed it, for filling in your blanks, what have we seen true of Paul that supports his apostolic credentials? Paul's gospel message was not devised by man. That message was not received from man. His message was directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in Paul's unconverted life provided the source of truth he was proclaiming. Paul's conversion and apostolic calling were both supernatural and sovereign, and Jesus Christ took Paul under his own immediate tutoring. Paul was not taught or prepared in his ministry by men. Because everything Paul wrote in today's verses are true, because it is, every allegation of the false teachers had raised against him were lies. Paul was the real deal. He was numbered among the apostles. His claim to be an apostle of Jesus was the truth. He possessed the right credentials, proving he had authority from God, and his message was authoritative. He truly was God's called, ordained, and gifted man, sent as a messenger to them. And the message he proclaimed was the gospel of Christ that he had directly received from Jesus. The false teachers, again, were deceivers. They were works righteousness preachers, and in saying that the finished work of Jesus was not enough, and their message was a damning message, leading people astray. And they were the ones misleading people by saying they were also required to obey the law of God in order to be saved. Paul has an urgency as he's writing here and forcefulness in this letter to warn the Galatians of this distorted gospel with the hope of bringing them back to a reliance on the true gospel of Jesus, where you can only be justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. Again, I love good quotes from men in the past. Albert Barnes in Barnes Notes wrote, "Paul's grand object in chapter 1 was to show that he was not appointed by men, that he had not been commissioned by men, that he had not derived his instructions from men, that he had not even consulted with them, but that he had been commissioned and taught expressly by Jesus Christ. And that when the apostles at Jerusalem had become acquainted with him and with his views and the plans of labor, long after he had begun to preach, they had fully concurred with him. And we're going to find out about that next week in chapter 2, when he actually gets to meet them and they confer that Paul is an apostle on the level that they are, and they give him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That's coming next week. All right, let me give you some points of application as I wrap up here to the unbeliever. If there's anyone in this room that does not know the Lord Jesus, the false teachers thought people needed to add to their human effort or obedience to the law, or you might be thinking, I need to do good things for others, I need to reform my life, I need to give money, I need to get baptized, I need to join the church, I need to do something to please God and to earn my salvation, but you cannot do that. You cannot add to the once-for-all perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross on behalf of sinners. In order to be saved, you must repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone, believing that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead so that you could be forgiven and become a child of God. One of those verses there in John 1:12, but as many as received him, those that received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And then for the believers here this morning, this is just by way of encouragement. I want you to consider some of the things that Paul gave as far as his credentials and his personal testimony. And there's many that you can kind of look at and say, these things are true of us even today. That's how God saved me. That's how God saved you. That's what God is doing in our lives. This is the message that God has given to us. And I'm going to kind of go along some of the same points before. Our gospel message was not devised by man, but came from the heart and mind of God. In some of those verses there, like Romans 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul called the gospel of God. It wasn't the gospel of Paul. It was God's gospel. And that was the gospel that he was preaching, and that's the gospel that we also preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ was supernaturally revealed to us by God. The gospel came to us as a revelation by God the Holy Spirit. And we see some verses there that it is true. 1 Corinthians 2:9, the natural man does not understand or comprehend the things of God. They're spiritually revealed. The Spirit of God opened up our heart and our minds to be able to receive Christ. Thirdly, God's gospel message was entrusted to us by our Lord God. We are to share it as ambassadors for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, of course, tells us that we're ambassadors for Christ, and we are to implore people to be reconciled to God. We beg people, be reconciled to the Lord. How about this one? Nothing in our unconverted life provides the source of the truth we proclaim. No matter how smart we ever think we are, and what we knew, or what we brought along with us, or all the baggage in our past life, none of that, like Paul said in Philippians 3, is any source to the truth that we proclaim today. We do not rely upon our past credentials as authoritative. When you are speaking to other people and sharing the gospel of Christ, desiring for them to come to the Lord, let me ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your authority? What is it? Tell me. The Word of God, right? It is not our opinion. It is not our preferences. We may even have good arguments, and that's good for us to know some apologetics to be able to answer questions, but our ultimate authority is God's Word. That is what we proclaim. As Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That message that he got from the Lord. And then our conversion and calling. What about our salvation and our calling? They're supernatural and sovereign. They're from God. They're according to God's will. And God has set us apart for himself and gifts us for ministry inside and outside the church. 1 Peter 4:10, each of us has received a gift. As each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another. God the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God in our personal reading and study and through the preaching and teaching ministries of faithful, gifted teachers. We need to be good stewards of the Word. And lastly, after salvation, and all of these are on page 2 of your handout, after salvation, as we shine gospel light into the world, others will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. I took that from off of verse 24 when the Judean Christians glorified the Lord because of what God had done in Paul's life. When people in the world look at us and they see the good works that come out of us by the grace of God, may God use us to be lights in this world, to shine for the Lord, and use this lesson to further equip you and me to serve the Lord God more effectively. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that we do not have to come up with the message. We do not have to come up with anything that we can think that we could say to others that would make a change in their life. We're thankful that it is your word, which is like a rock, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we're thankful that we have the authoritative word of God, the word that is given to us by the Lord, all scripture given to us by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not only that, we as the people of God may be fully equipped to do your work, but that we also be able to minister among the saints in the church and also outside the church. We can share the truth, the saving truth of the gospel, that others may come to know the Lord and be saved. I pray for your people here in this room this morning that you would build them up in the faith, that you'd encourage them as we go through this book of Galatians and the other books that we go through, that we would be much encouraged to live boldly in this world in which we live, as your ambassadors of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.